that the gospel is truly shared in that song. His love caused him to come down here to where we are. He took upon himself all of our sin. And then he carried that sin to the cross of Calvary. There on that cross, God the Father poured out all the wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity. He poured it out on Jesus in 3 hours. And when it was all paid for, Jesus said, "It's finished. It's paid in full." That means that salvation is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl who will call upon the name of the Lord, confessing their sinfulness and asking for forgiveness. And one day he's coming back. Right now, Jesus is there in heaven. He says, preparing a place for us. But one day he's coming back. It's easy for people to ignore Jesus while he's in heaven and we're down here. Folks, this life's going to be over with real quick. And once it's over with, then we'll have to face the reality that Jesus is Lord. Now's the time to make sure that we are one of those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. I want to speak to you on the subject of the great exchange. The great exchange. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way that we can go to heaven when we die. Lord, you've made a way that heaven can come down to us as we live walking in your spirit, serving you with all of our heart. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we as Christians do not walk in the Spirit, when we do not fellowship with the Lord on a regular basis, we rob ourselves of the joy that Jesus wants us to have. He says that he has left his joy with us so that our joy may be full. So many times we let the cares of the world, the stresses, the difficulties, all those things rob us of that joy. And God never wants us to be robbed of that joy. He wants us to find that joy all of our lives. And in order for that to happen, there has to be an exchange that takes place. We have to get rid of our connection to this world and set our affections on things of heaven. You say, well, that sounds easy. How do we go about doing that? It's a matter of a process of getting rid of fear. Fear is what robs us of faith. Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And all of the fears that we have in our life rob us of that faith. But when we get rid of those fears, we decrease and God increases in our life. Look at verse 7 and 8 of our text. He gives us the requirement here. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about turning loose of his affection of the things of this world, not loving the world and hanging on to it with everything that we've got. Because when we do that, then we're in the flesh and we try hard with our flesh to hang on to stuff. But God wants us to turn loose of all that. It is absolutely necessary that I turn loose of my fear of losing things. All the fear does is hurt me. It does not help. Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And if you can't do this which is least, how are you going to take care of the big things? See, worry doesn't help anything. Fear doesn't help anything. Over 365 times in the Bible, Jesus says, fear not. Because that's the problem. It's our fear. We get rid of the fear, then faith takes over. How do we decrease? Look at John 3, 26 through 30. This is John the Baptist speaking. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Folks, it's not just for John that this is written. Every one of us that are going to have that joy that John is talking about fulfilled in our lives is going to have to turn our life over to Jesus. Every bit of it. We're going to have to get rid of all the attachment to this world, and then and only then can our joy be complete. We've got to just continually decrease. Pride's got to go. There's no place for pride in the Christian life. Pride is the downfall of many, many people. Embarrassment is pride turned inside out. That's all it is. You can't be embarrassed unless you're proud. You know that? You say, well, it's just the fear. It's just that, no, it's what does it matter? What does it matter if people laugh at you? I've been laughed at a lot. Hadn't hurt me yet. Hurt my feelings. But it didn't hurt me. Freedom from all of the pride that goes along with it. Freedom from everything that we hold dear, so that we can just open ourselves up to God. That is the key to joy in the Christian life. We've got to decrease and let him increase. We've got to decide. Look at Joshua 24, 14 through 15. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to read it with you this morning. This is what he says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, look what he says here. He says, you can't serve all these other gods and serve the living God. You say, well, I don't have any idols in my house. Do you have idols in your life? You see, we make a God out of anything that causes us to fear. God is the only one we are to fear because fear is worship. And whenever we fear anything, we are worshiping that as a God. We may fear, like I said before, embarrassment. We may fear loss of our earthly possessions. We may fear not being able to provide for our families. Whatever we fear becomes our object of worship. A whole lot of people are going through this life doing the best they can to survive because their focus is on survival. God wants us off of that. You see, we don't have to be afraid. Let that soak in. You don't have to fear. Jesus says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's God speaking. Folks, we're not citizens of this world anymore. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're free. We don't have to worry anymore. We can live without fear. And when we live without fear, then we can walk in the Spirit because we have faith. We believe that God's going to take care of every little thing that comes up. But we have to decide. You know what the problem is? Most people do not choose. They do not decide at any point in their life whether they're going to serve God or whether they're going to serve mammon. They don't decide. What they're hoping is to go somewhere in the middle. I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to worry about this other stuff. I'm going to keep myself going. I'm going to survive in this world, but I'm going to serve God. Jesus said, you can't do that. You're going to either hold to the one and despise the other, or else you will cling to the one and try to push the other one away. What's he talking about there? If you're trying to survive in this world and God is trying to cause you to live by faith, God's going to get in your way. He's going to bother you. He's going to trouble you. It's not until you completely decide who you're going to serve. I've never met a Christian that was bold enough to say, I'm just going to serve mammon. Forget God. But I have met a lot of Christians who are trying to serve both. Even though God point blank says you can't do it. So we need to decide. To determine what's right for me. Is it better for me to serve God or is it better for me to serve mammon? Which is going to work out best for me? Choose. Jesus said, I would rather you be cold or hot, not lukewarm. He's talking about the same thing. Cold, you're absolutely serving mammon. Hot, you're absolutely serving God. He said, but when you imagine you're somewhere in between, that's just deception. And God has made it possible for us to live the abundant life. But we've got to decide if it's for us. And if we decide to serve the Lord, we've got to dedicate our life to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is one of my favorite verse passages on this subject. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice what he's saying. If I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice, whatever happens, I'm not going to be afraid. You see, in order for me to sacrifice my life to God and stay alive, I have got to give up my fear of loss, of failure, of whatever else, and just give it to Him. See, whatever God brings into your life is the very best for His purpose. Just go with it. Don't be afraid. And as you live your life without fear, then God can put in you that Spirit of Jesus that causes you to show what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You see, the only way to do that is if Jesus does it through you. Now, before we leave this point, let me tell you this. I have taken God's word at face value concerning my soul throughout all eternity. Jesus said if I would put my trust in Him, He would forgive my sins, would save my soul throughout all eternity. And I'm trusting Him to do that. Now, folks, compared to the time I've got left on earth, eternity's a long time. If I'm going to trust God with all that time, it's foolish not to trust Him with whatever I've got left in this life. You see, what's going to happen? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, folks. One way or the other. It's just that you can enjoy it, or you can struggle through it. God is able to take care of us. What America needs more than anything else is Christians living the abundant life. If we rejoice in the Lord in everything, the world will stand up and take notice. You see, God works on us before He works through us. He wants to clean us up. He wants to remove the fear and all of the hang-ups that we come to God with when we receive Christ as our Savior. All those things that are in our life that are put there by situations. God wants to clean all that up. And His word for every problem we've got is, don't be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? You say, but what about this? I've got this and this and this. God says, don't be afraid. I got that. I'm your God. I'll help you. Paul over in the book of Corinthians says, why do you judge another man's servant? Before his own master he will stand or fall. Yea, he will stand because God is able to hold him up. I don't care what you've been through, what mind-boggling fears you have, God can handle it. Every one of them. And He wants us to decrease. It really doesn't matter what happens to us, folks. We're expendable. God's purpose is what we need. Not only is it best for us, it's best for America. We need Jesus in America again. We need Jesus in our schools again. We need Jesus in the White House again. But I want you to know Jesus wants us first. He wants us to turn to Him first. Look at verses 9 through 11. The reward, when we make this choice, there is a reward. Now, I want you to listen to this. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, the reward of serving the Lord with all of our heart and becoming a living sacrifice is that we get to know God. And we don't have to count on our own righteousness. Folks, the law cannot save. It just can't. The Bible's clear that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The things that we can do, the things that we try to do to save ourselves, only interfere. That's all got to go before we can really be saved. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't need a set of rules that I can't keep. I don't need a creed that I can't follow. I need a Savior. I need someone who will lift me out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock, because I was born in sin and I will die in sin. My sinful nature will stay with me till I die. What I need is a Savior. And Jesus says, here's the plan. Throw out all of you except Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a good plan. It'll work for anybody. You see, if I have to keep a set of rules, I can lie about it. But I know in my heart, I don't keep those rules. And you see, the Bible says, if I keep the whole law and offend in one point, I'm guilty of the whole thing. It's pass or fail, saint or ain't. Whenever we realize that, then we realize we're not going to make it if it depends on us. And if we could, why would God send his only begotten Son to die on the cross in our place if we could save ourselves? Well, the answer to that is we can't. And God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. The reward is righteousness. Listen to Romans 4, 3 through 8. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I want you to know that is important. The righteousness that Jesus gives us is a perfect righteousness without spot, without blemish. It is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And when we receive that perfect righteousness, all of the old is gone. It is completely cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. We have a home in heaven the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. Now, I have eternal life right now. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I've got it. Now, I can either enjoy that eternal life, I can enjoy that wonderful position that God has given me in this righteousness, or I can go back and live in fear. And if I live in fear, I rob myself of the joy of the righteousness that God has given me. I don't have to succeed anymore. Do you know that? Jesus has to succeed. I don't have to worry anymore. That's God's problem. And whatever difficulty comes into my life, God will use somehow to make me more useful to him. Don't have to be afraid. Another reward is relationship. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Fellowship with the Lord is a wonderful thing. Get up in the morning, he's there. Through the day, he's there. Difficulties come, he handles it. Problems arise, he's got it. That's what it means to walk in fellowship with God. To lean on him. To trust him with all of our heart. And not lean to our own understanding. When we lean to our own understanding, we get in trouble. It's a kind of a funny thing. You know, we know that God is our God. We know that there's nothing too hard for him. But the devil says, "Oh yeah? How about this? How about this?" And he was, "Oh my goodness, I never thought about that." Well, there's nothing too hard for God. No matter what it is. There's all kinds of things that keep us from trusting the Lord with all of our heart. We talked in Sunday school this morning. We're going through the book of James. Hang-ups that we grow up with carry over into our adult life so many times. Embarrassing situations. Things our pride is hurt. Things like that. We put up a wall and we try to guard ourselves so that never happens again. See, that fear locks us down. We have to expose ourselves. See, we've got to decrease. If God wants to embarrass you, let him embarrass you. What does it really matter? You see, we can live in fear of embarrassment the rest of our life, or we can just say, "Hey, whatever. You laugh at me, and I'll laugh with you." Because the only way we're going to be embarrassed is if God allows it. And the only way we're not going to be embarrassed is if God doesn't allow it. We're totally dependent upon God. And we need to just get rid of all of that baggage that we come to God with. Just put it aside. Open ourselves up. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Whatever God wants to do, let him do it. You say, "Well, what if he takes everything?" Well, Job had that happen to him. Job said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." But when it was all said and done, Job said, "You know, I used to just know you by the hearing of the ear. Now I see you face to face." It's through getting rid of our fears that God becomes real to us. The fears block God. And we say, "Well, what about this, God? What about this? I'm afraid of this. I worry about this. I stay up at night and I worry about this." God says, "It's all foolishness, waste of time." Because God is in control. And that relationship with him is priceless. And God says also there's rest. We can rest our souls from the stress of life by turning completely to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now notice, it takes faith to enter into rest. And if we fall after unbelief, that produces fear. And so he says here, there remains a rest to the people of God. Stress, anxiety, all of that. God says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And look at the result of that. The next verse says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Isn't that wonderful? But now let's talk about the race. We know what the goal is. We know what we have decided. Now, how's the race actually run? Well, listen to what Paul says here, verse 12 and 14 of our text. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he's saying. He said, now this is ideal. This is what we want. We want to be completely sold out to God. No fear, total faith in God, trusting him in everything. He said, no, I hadn't made it yet. But I don't think about yesterday. I don't worry about what has already happened. I press on day by day to try to get there. Engineering has always fascinated me. And you can ask Pam. I always ask, how does that work? And I try to figure out stuff. And I was studying the bridge that is on a cable across Niagara Falls. How many of y'all have been to Niagara Falls? You've seen that bridge that goes across there? It's a long bridge. And the engineers were called in and they said, we want you to put a cable across Niagara Falls to build a bridge on. That's a pretty good feat. You can't put a boat down there because the water churns too much and it's too high up. So you know what they did? They caught the wind just right, and they flew a kite with a long string on it. And they flew it, and it flew it, and it would crash. And they put more tail, and they tried again, tried again. Finally, they got that kite to fly all the way across Niagara Falls. You say, just a string. To that string, they hooked a rope. Pull the rope across Niagara Falls. To the rope, they hooked a chain. And they pulled the chain across Niagara Falls. And to the chain, they hooked the cable. And they pulled the cable across Niagara Falls. Then they got a bigger cable. And they pulled that across. They got it all anchored down. Put another cable the same way. Built a bridge. Folks, the Christian life works like that. First, we have the concept. Then we begin to trust God as much as we can. And faith grows. And you may be this morning trying to hang on to godliness and the Christian life by a thin little string. And you may feel like that you can't really hang on. But if you just keep hanging on, by the grace of God, your faith will increase. And the gap will be less and less. Until finally, the faith is strong enough that you can trust Him. You see, the goal is to have more faith tomorrow than you've got today. To have a little more faith and a little less fear every day. Always moving in that direction. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, I press toward the mark. I don't back up. I don't say, well, this was pretty good. I'll just go back and try to live by this. He says, I'm always moving forward. Maybe slow, but progress. And faith grows. While we're in this race, we have to be honest. We can cripple people if we're not honest about our walk with Jesus. Listen to what he says in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, while we're building this faith, there's a lot of fear. And while there's fear, there's sin. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. As we love God more and more and more, and we see God working in our life, our faith grows and our love grows and fear dissipates. But in that process, there's still the sinful nature and the devil to deal with. So we have to be honest with people. I know all of you have probably run across people who claim that they don't sin. You know, that doesn't make them not be sinners. You know, just add lying to everything else they do. That doesn't help. When I was young and I heard people say they didn't sin, that just confused me. Because I felt like I'd missed something. I still had this sin thing going on. And so we have to be honest. Paul's saying, now look, I haven't made it yet. I haven't arrived. You know, there's still that fear, still that sin, still that doubt. It's all there, but it's getting weaker. We can work with that. We can say, okay, that's the way it is. I believe I've got a little more faith than I did yesterday. And even though there's more failures than I want to see, there's victories too. And we can begin to strengthen that faith and grow in those victories day after day. And we have to be humble. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is a beautiful picture of humility. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what is humility? Humility is not something that's external. You know, we look humble. It's not external. It's internal. It is an attitude about ourselves that we are absolutely dependent upon God. That's what humility is. You see, we don't have the power to do anything apart from God. Not even breathe. Our heart can't beat without God. And so for us to be proud, for us to feel like we are self-made, we are only dependent upon ourselves, it's just foolishness. The truth is, we are absolutely dependent upon God. The more we realize that as an internal attitude of the heart, the more we get grace from God, because God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. And so we must humble ourselves before our God just simply by realizing how dependent we are. You say, well, I help God a little bit. Now, you just need to work on that a little bit more. Because you're really not helping. You're just riding. You're just going along for the ride. But I try so hard. I struggle. I do this. I do that. But it's all in vain. God is our life. And finally, we need to be holy. Holy is not sinless. It's set apart for God. It is completely giving ourselves over to him, whatever the consequence is. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We need to take that to heart. To give ourselves totally and completely over to God's purpose. Don't serve God as a sideline. Don't serve God as an also. Serve God with all your heart. And whatever He gives you to do, do it with all your might, as unto the Lord. And as you do that, you'll find that fear is gone. See, whatever fears we have, if we cast those on the Lord, He can deal with all of them. Say, but I'm about to die, or I've got this problem, or I've got that problem. So what? God's bigger than that. Jesus said, don't fear man who can only destroy your body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, fearing God is worshiping God. There's a lot of people in the world today who have eliminated God from their thinking. Some of them are religious people. They just take a ritual or a rule or a creed, something that they hope will take them to heaven when they die. It's not going to work. You've got to have a Savior. You see, Jesus is not only a way, He is the only way. Until our faith is totally and completely in Jesus Christ and Him alone, there is no salvation. Salvation comes when we realize that we can't help God save us. Matthew chapter 13 is a beautiful little parable, two verses. It's the parable of the pearl of great price. Illustrates this perfectly. Jesus said there was a merchant man. He starts off, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Now what's he talking about? God says that everything that can be known about God is revealed directly from heaven to every lost person's heart, so that we're without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so we begin to say, well, I have offended God. And so I'm going to start trying to make up for that. I'm going to start doing good deeds. I might start going to church. I might start giving money. All these different things are goodly pearls. They're good things. And we hope that they will somehow satisfy God when we have to stand before us. We know we've offended Him with our lives. But then we realize the only hope of heaven is Jesus. Now, the point is this. You can't add Jesus to your pearl collection, because you won't have enough faith to believe in all of that and also believe in Jesus. So we have to liquidate our faith in everything else. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It is not until we come to that realization and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, and you say, Lord, except You save me, I'll never make it to heaven. That's when Jesus saves us. He comes into that dead spirit. He breathes new life into that spirit. And seals us into the day of redemption. And begins a work in our life to transform us into His Son. Good works are a wonderful thing. They will not save. They will not help get you to heaven. Good works are a work of God in us. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, all of us who have received Christ as our Savior are just sinners saved by grace. We're not perfect, we're just forgiven. And the same grace that saves me will save you. If you call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to forgive your sins and save you, be the Lord of your life, He'll do that immediately. If you're here and you know you're saved, but you're racked by fear, and fear just bogs you down, because every time you try to trust God, something comes up and you retreat in fear. Give that to Jesus this morning. Present to Him your body as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, whatever your will is, it's my will. And He will begin His work immediately in you. Stand with me, if you will, and let's pray together. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful salvation. Thank you, Lord, that it is my privilege as an ambassador of Christ to call out to all the lost to be reconciled to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would save the soul that's nearest hell. And Lord, save all those that call upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on those of us who are saved, that we might live in the center of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.